We studied some things from God's word that we might have a better understanding of spiritual things. Here at Norwood, we try to practice and teach and preach that which is contained in God's word. If we do not do that, you would be our kind friend if you would point that out to us, and that we might come to thus saith the Lord for the things that are done, things that are practiced here at this place. We pray that God will help you and you look into his word to understand your responsibility to it, and to try to the best of your ability to live according to its teaching. For in that way, you will please God, you will find happiness on this earth, and more importantly, you will prepare yourself for an eternity to be with God in heaven in the after while. I just want to make mention of something. Next Lord's Day evening, I'm going to spend that time answering questions from the question box. If you have anything that you would like me to deal with then, you have till next Lord's Day, probably Wednesday. I need a little time to prepare the answers, so I'll give you till Wednesday. I have a few questions already. If you have others, please put them in there, and we'll examine those next Sunday evening. Last week, we studied together the subject, Can I Avoid Sinning? Is it something possible that we, as children of God and as people in the world, can we avoid sin? And we looked at the biblical answer to that question, and we concluded from the Bible teaching that yes, man can avoid the sin. But reality tells us that man does sin, and man has sinned, and man falls short often. Turn to Romans chapter 3, look at verse 23, a passage that is very familiar to all of us who are members of the body of Christ. And if you're not a member of the body of Christ, this passage even includes you. In Romans, the third chapter, in verse 23, the Bible says, "For we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sin is something that man is guilty of. All men have sinned. Yes, man can avoid sin, but man sins because he is weak and because of the choices that he makes in life. And so this morning and this evening, we want to ask the question, what do you do about your sin? When you find yourself in this predicament, and every one of us in this audience have found ourselves at this place, when we find ourselves guilty of sin, what do we do about it? What does God's word instruct us to do when we come to the knowledge and the understanding of sin in our life? When we talk about what to do with our sin, we need to understand that many deny sin. Many deny that sin even exists. The atheist denies sin because he denies the existence of God. He believes there is no moral legislator. He believes that there is no moral guide. There is no absolute truth. There is no God, so there is no consequences. There is no reckoning. There is no giving an account. And so they deny sin. The humanist says that it's a natural occurrence. It's like breath and air. It's like living and breathing. It's something that's just natural with man. It's a natural occurrence. And then we have the evolutionist that says that man evolved, that he just grew in his understanding, and as he grew, part of that growth process included, and he denies that it's sin, it's just a difference of choices that we make. And then the modernist says that we need to follow the ways of man. The modernist says that we need to always be moving the line. We need to always be changing and moderating and making changes in what we do in order to keep up with the times. And then you have the Christian scientists that say that there is no sin and there is no sinner. They believe that no one can sin and there's no such a thing as a sinner. And then, remember, the Calvinist believes that that's all we can do. They believe that all we can do is evil, because that's what man is. He is evil inherently. He is evil from the day that he was born. He is evil and he cannot do good, he cannot think good, and he cannot produce good, because it is inherent within him that he is going to sin. Such teaching cannot be found in the pages of God's word. And one of the things that all these conclusions have, they are not biblical. None of them can be produced by a reading and a reasoning of the Scripture. Sin is a real problem. It is a real problem, and it is something that exists, and we need to understand that it exists. And so what do we do about our sin? Well, there are many, many people who offer suggestions. Sometimes sin is just called bad judgment. Sometimes people say, well, sin is just bad judgment, and you know, bad judgment is just bad judgment. It's really not that bad. And then others say that sin is a mistake. Some say it's appropriate behavior, or maybe it's just bad behavior. And some even have gone as far to say it's an illness or a disease. I want you to know that all are true to some extent. Sin is bad judgment. It is the worst kind of judgment. A mistake, yes, it's a mistake because it violates God's will. Is it inappropriate behavior? If it's contrary to God's will, then it's inappropriate. It's unacceptable. Is it a disease? Is it an illness? It's a disease because of what is the result of that illness. According to Romans chapter 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. And so, yes, it has a terrible ending. But I want to give you the biblical definition. I want you to understand how God looks at this. Turn to 1 John chapter 3 and look at verse number 4. It can be very easily understood. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. If you have other translations, it says that sin is transgression of the law. What does that mean? What does it mean that sin is a transgression of the law? And what does it mean when sin is lawlessness? Friend, it means that when one sins, he acts without God's authority. When I sin, when you sin, we are acting without divine authority. We are going beyond. That's what transgress means. It means to go beyond. It means that God has set a line here, and then when we go beyond that line, then that is transgression. And transgression is sin. And it doesn't make any difference what the rationalization is. It makes no difference what the reasoning is. And it makes no difference how you try to explain it. When God has set a parameter and you go beyond that parameter, that is a transgression, that is a sin, and that sin has a consequence of death. And therefore, brethren, it makes it very important that we understand that sin is something that we must remedy in order that we might have a relationship with God. Now, as we continue thinking about sin, let's look at some very easy contrast. Look at Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, and look at what the Lord himself making a contrast between what the law of Moses said and what he said. In verse 20 and 21, 21 and 22, you have heard it said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, will be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. God says that we shall not kill. That is murder. Anyone that commits murder has transgressed God's law. Jesus went one step further. He tried to stop murder in the process. How do you stop murder? You stop hate. If you stop hate, then you can't continue to the final extent of murder. People don't kill people unless they're angry at them, unless they have ill will towards them. And so we see in 1 John chapter 3, if any man hates his brother, he is a murderer, and you know no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, does that mean if I hate my brother that I've literally taken his life? No. But that means what's equal is, if I hate him in my heart, then I'm as guilty to God as if I had taken his life. That means the consequences are the same. Now, of course, I haven't taken his physical life, but the same consequence is that I'm going to lose my soul. Because we know no murderer has eternal life. What's the conclusion? Remember our Bible study this morning? What's the conclusion? If the murderer has no eternal life, and if I hate my brother, and that's equal to murder, then what is the right conclusion? Then I don't have eternal life. You see, that's easy to understand. And as Brother Harold said in our class, all you got to do is look at the book. All you got to do is read the scripture. When it says that I can hate, there is a consequence if I do. And that consequence is equal in the sight of God. And then we look at passages like Matthew 5, 27, 28. Brother Sellers mentioned this passage about committing adultery. The act itself, of course, is sinful. Under the old law, the adulterer was taken out and put to death. But Jesus tried to get to the heart of the matter. What is the thing that always will come before the act? What comes before the act is the lust. And it says, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, he hasn't committed the act of literal adultery. He hasn't committed the physical act. But he has become guilty of the sin because he has lust in his heart. And so what's the conclusion? Whether you commit the act or whether you'd like to commit it in your mind, the results are the same, aren't they? The results is that you have sinned. God's law in the law of Christ is much more stricter. He tries to get to the meat of the problem. And so we see that sin is very well identified in Scripture. Right or wrong is determined by what society accepts based on present situation. What this is called is situation ethics. It is one of the greatest problems of the 20th and 21st century. Situation ethics is a definition that is ever changing. It is ever evolving. What was wrong to yesterday may not be wrong tomorrow. What was right yesterday may be wrong today. You see, the line is ever changing. And so what we need to see is God's Word doesn't teach situation ethics. Let me give you an example. Drinking is legal. You can go into a bar and you can get a drink when you're 21 years old. When I was in the military, I could do it when I was 18 just based on the fact that I was in the military. It was legal, but that doesn't mean it wasn't sinful. Oh, it's legal. I could do it. I could participate in it. I haven't broken any law except God's law. And you see, God's law takes precedence. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter made the statement, we ought to obey God rather than man. You know, adultery is acceptable behavior. God's law says no. You can change marriage partners as much as you change your shirt if you want to. You can have one marriage after another. You know, we used to think that only people in Hollywood got married 5-6 times. That's not true anymore, folks. It doesn't just happen to people in Hollywood. It happens to people all the time. And in essence, they're committing sin. God says that relationship is sinful. And it doesn't make any difference how man might accommodate it. Man might accept it. It's still sin. Homosexuality is acceptable behavior. It's called an alternate lifestyle. God says it's sin. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, it gives a list of things that if men do, they cannot. You know that word, cannot? It means an impossibility. If man does certain things, he cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You know why homosexuality is a sin? Because it keeps someone from the kingdom of God. It keeps someone from the kingdom of God. And calling it an alternate lifestyle and calling it a sexual preference does not change what God says about it. That doesn't change God's law because we have a more kinder way of putting it. Immodesty, God says no. The Bible says in Galatians 5:19 that one of the lusts of the flesh is lasciviousness. Modesty is not stylish. Immodesty is sinful. It is sinful because it is something that transgresses God's law. And when one dresses immodestly and causes another person to sin, God holds that person accountable for sin. The person that lust and the person that caused the lust, both are guilty in the sight of God. I lived in Nevada for 13 years. And it's legal in any place in the state of Nevada to gamble. You can go into any 7-Eleven, you go to Kmart, you can go to the grocery store, you can go anywhere you want. You can even go in some so-called man-made churches and you can gamble. It is a legal business. But brethren, God says is greed and is covetousness, and God says it's a sin. And no matter if it is legislated as being legal, like our lottery here is in Ohio, you can go buy a lottery ticket, you haven't broken any law. You've just broken the law of God. Because what you've done is you coveted it. What you've done is you allow greed to control your heart. And the Bible says, a person that does such cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And then the Bible says lying. Some say lying is acceptable in certain situations. Oh, you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. You know, you're going to have to have great consequences. It's better to lie. Colossians 3 verse 9 says, put away lying one from another. Lying is a sin. It doesn't make any difference if white lie, gray lie, black and white lie, whatever you want to call it. Small white lie, call it anything you want. Lying is a sin. God said it's sinful. Why? Because you've gone beyond His law. You've transgressed the law because you haven't told the truth. Now, the problem is, whose standard are you going to accept? You're going to accept God's, or are you going to accept the ever-changing standard of the world? You know, the problem you have in accepting the standard of the world, you've got to accept everything that comes with that. You see, you have to accept the consequences of that choice. If I want to accept man's standard of right and wrong, then I must, of essence, also accept his consequences. And you know what? That takes off some of the shine to it. Because if I accept God's standards, the consequences are less terrible. Much less terrible. Now, you know, sin is something that's real. Now, I just put this up here because I want you to consider this. Look how many times the Bible talks about this little three-letter word. The word sin is found in your Bible 767 times. Wickedness, which is a form of sin, is said 468 times. Iniquity, which is another word for sin, that means to act without law, is stated 377 times. And in the New Testament, the word transgression is used 176 times. That means to go beyond. Now, you add all those together, that's a subject the Bible says a great deal about. The Bible says a great deal about sin, and you wonder why. I wonder why God's Word spends so much time in this little three-letter word. And I believe that He does because of the consequences that is connected with those who practice that conduct. We need to heed God's warning. God gives us a warning about this because there is a danger in it. You know, if you get under your cabinet at home or maybe in your garage, and you've got something there that's dangerous, maybe some flammable liquid or something that has a danger to it, and there's a skull on there and there's a red symbol that says danger, poison, or whatever, that gets your attention, doesn't it? You know that stuff, there's something about it you better be careful about. Brethren, when you read about sin in the Bible, that's a warning that you should take seriously. That's something that's very serious business. Now, understanding that, what are we going to do about it when we become guilty of it? Well, if we go back under the old law, in Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 1 through 6, they were required to make animal sacrifices. They were to bring goats and bulls and lambs, and if they were poor, turtle doves and other things. They were to make grain offering, wave offering, heave offerings, drink offerings, grain offerings. I mean, they had all kinds of offerings. And all these offerings were given by God in order to stay the condemnation of their action. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 4 says the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. For with that sacrifice there is a reminder made of the sin. Because if there is not a reminder, why do they continue to offer the sacrifices? But we see Christ died for our sin. Now, if you want to understand how serious this is, that's why we have this supper. You know the only reason we have this supper is because the Lord died? Because that's what it represents. That bread and that fruit of the vine represents His body and His blood. What did He do that? He died. That's a memorial. You set a memorial for somebody that died. We have the Lord's Supper because of sin. It not only is a reminder of what Christ did for us, but it also is a reminder to us that why He did it. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 3, it says part of the gospel message is that Christ died for our sin according to the Scripture. It was according to the Scripture that Jesus died for my sin. And in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 26 through 28, the Hebrew writer said that He died once. He died once for all. What does that mean? That means that the sin price and the ransom price and the redemption price was paid by my Lord. He died because of sin. Now, whenever we think about the cross, and we think about the sacrifice, and we talked about it this morning, Brother Hill mentioned it, he talked about the pain, the anguish, and the suffering. Whenever you think about the cross, one of the things that we always say is the love that God had for us to send His Son. John 3:16 teaches that. Romans 5 demonstrates the love that Christ had while we were yet sinners. He died for us. But ladies and gentlemen, the cross is more than about love. It's about hate. Now that's a strong word, isn't it? Hate. There was something that God hated because it cost the death of His Son. And what He hated was sin. If it were not for sin, this memorial would not be necessary. If it were not for sin, my Savior would have never had to walk to the tree, to go, the path to Golgotha, and be put on a cross and nailed on it after He had been scourged severely and suspended between heaven and earth in intense pain for 6 hours until He gave up His spirit. That would have never transpired had it not been for sin. And whenever you think about that, that wasn't because of the sin of the people that just put Him there. Oh, I know what the Jews did. They trumped up charges. They brought the Romans into it, and they gave a mockery of 6 trials. They gave fake evidence. They gave false testimony. They made a mob. They made a riot. They called for His death. They let a murderer and an insurrectionist go instead of letting the Lord go. I'm aware that they're all guilty, and God knows of their guilt. But that is not the only reason that He was there. He was there because of me. He died because Keith Greer wanted to do things his own way. I wanted to commit sin. I'm guilty of sin. Therefore, I am part of the problem. But you know what? I have lots of company, because so are all of you. He died because we sin. Now, if there's no other reason why sin should get your attention, that should be reason enough. Because an innocent man died the cruelest death imaginable simply because we have sinned. You know, a few years ago, they brought out the movie The Passion of Christ. I went to watch it. But you know the thing that really stuck, and still to this day, sticks in my mind? Is when He was on the cross and He spoke and He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know how much love it took to say that? Here is the Son of God in anguish and pain, suffering, did nothing but good while He was upon this earth, and they're taunting Him to come off the cross, saying, "Hey, if you're the Lord, come down and we'll believe you." He saved others. He can't save Himself. And He looked at them, and He could have ended this. He could have ended this circus immediately. But what does He do? He said, "Father, forgive them." You know why He did that? You know, when I was little, and I thought about the cross, I thought how terrible that was, and how unjust it was that He had to pay that price. But you know what? Our Lord lived on this earth for 33 years knowing that's where it ended. He knew he left heaven for that reason. And yet it never distracted him in how he treated men. He loved them to the very last breath of his body. And you know why? Because he knew that something had to be done about sin. And he was the only one that could do something about it. And so when you think about sin, there's three things that sin will always do for you. Number one, sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. It will take you farther. It will take you down a road that you never expected to travel, because that's the nature of the beast. And then it's going to keep you longer than you want to stay. It has a magnetism about it. It has an allurement to it that it just keeps drawing you in and keeps bringing you further and further away from God. But you know the worst thing about sin? The very worst thing about sin is what it costs you. What it costs you is something you can't even begin to comprehend. Because of what it costs you, that when you die, and when you open up your eyes after you cross the proverbial Jordan, and you're in the unknown realm, and if you're guilty of sin and you have not repented, you're going to fully understand what it means about cost. You're going to fully understand that. Because what it means is that you are going to be eternally separated from God. Now, I don't believe that there is a person on this earth that is a person of reason. That is a person of reason and can use his mind correctly, could see that sin is worth what it gives us in return. You know, the thing about the devil is he can promise you a lot of things, but the only thing the devil can't do, he can't bring it forth. He can't make good on it. Oh, sin is alluring. It's tempting. It's fun. It's all of those things, but it's got a price tag on it. And Satan has always tried to keep that covered. Because if you know it, maybe that'll take some of the allurement off of it. But sin will always do that, and it doesn't matter what sin it is, and it doesn't matter what the reason is, that's where sin is taking you. And it's very good at what it does. And Satan is very good at what he does. And so we need to understand. And so we need to understand we've all sinned. We're all there. We're all in this predicament. We all have same need. And sin is a universal problem. This is a problem for everybody that's ever lived upon the earth. From the beginning of Adam until the last man to when the Lord comes again. This is a problem that plagues all of mankind. And you know what? It plagues all of mankind, whether he's Jew or Gentile, whether he's Arab, whether he's Islam, whether he's an American, no matter what he is. Sin is a universal problem. You know why we have war? Because of sin. You know why we have disease and death? Because of sin. You know why we have misery, suffering, pain, and anguish? It all goes back to sin. He who says he has no sin, Old and New Testament, God said he's a liar. The man who says he has no sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We're all sinners. We're all guilty, and every one of us in this audience and every man that's of the age of accountability and has the ability to reason, all of us are in need of the great physician, because we all have the same fatal disease, and it's called sin. And we need to find out what we can do about it. Well, there's easy answers. One of the things we can do is we can pray for forgiveness. In Luke chapter 11, in verse number 4, not talking to children of God right now, in forgive our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We can ask God for forgiveness. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 24, Simon the sorcerer tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he was told that he was in the bond of iniquity and the gall of bitterness. And in verse 24, Simon said, Peter, pray for me. Pray for me that these things will not come upon me. What did he want Simon to do? Simon had to confess his fault. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful to forgive us. Listen to me very carefully, brethren. We who are members of the body of Christ, When we commit sin, all we need to do is confess it to our Lord, and we need to ask and pray that He will forgive us. The Bible says in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. One of the greatest blessings and one of the greatest advantages of being a Christian is you have continually access to the blood and to the throne of grace and mercy. There is no sin that you cannot recover from. There is no action that you cannot be forgiven of if you will forsake it, if you will stop it, if you will turn away from it, if you will do your dead level best, God will help you overcome it. Why? Because He loves you. Now, let me ask you a simple question. If you couldn't overcome sin, why did the Lord die? Why would He die for something you can't defeat? You ever think about that? I've heard men tell me that's left the church and said, well, it's just too hard, I can't do it. That's nonsense. You can do it if the lack of your desire. You see, God's Son died because He wanted you to escape sin. He wanted you to escape sin. He didn't want you to die for that. He didn't want you to be where He was. He didn't want us to be lost. He didn't want that to happen. And so not only did He die to give us a remedy, but He gave us a plan that even after we sin, after we become Christians, there is a way that we can escape. And if that might be true, why would He die? You know, the lesson we need to ask is, what will we do when we have the sin problem in our life? Will we deny the problem? That's foolishness. To deny the problem is to live in a fairy tale land. To deny that you got the problem is something that just doesn't make any sense at all. Because we've clearly shown you got the problem. And so denying is not the answer. But this is the route that the majority of people take. The majority of the world takes the route that sin is not a big problem. It's not something they need to get concerned about. It's not something they need to worry about. It's not something they give any time or attention to. And I'm afraid that some of my brethren have fallen in that same trap. We need to understand there are some Bible examples. You remember Romans 15, verse 4? It says those things written aforetime were written for our learning. You remember that? What does that mean? That means God gave us some examples that we can look at, that we could read, and that we can learn something by. Let me just give you a few of them, and then we'll bring our lesson to a close for this morning. Some are living in sin. Some are living in sin, all the while denying that they're sinners. Look at Proverbs chapter 30 and look at verse number 20. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 20. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. They're not even know that they're in the sin and they don't even realize it. You know what? This is the position of many in the world. They're so far down the path. They're so down far enticed. They're so far consumed by it. They don't even know what's happening. It's killing them every day and they don't even know it. Let me give you an excellent illustration. Anybody that puts alcohol down their throat is committing suicide slowly. It's killing them. It's killing them physically. It's killing them spiritually. And they don't even know it. You ever seen any alcohol commercials on TV? You ever seen anybody unhappy? You ever see one of them people unhappy? Laughing, joking. They're in the glamour set. They got all the good things of life. You know what that is? That's a mirage. That's a mirage. You know why? Because it's a devil's allurement. It's a devil's allurement. If they showed you a bottle and they showed you with a big crossbones on it, and if you put it down your throat, you're going to kill yourself eventually, physically and spiritually, you would never pick that thing up, would you? You'd never pick it up. But you know, that's not the way they picture it. That's not the way that they promote it, is it? And you wonder why they pay all those advertisers millions of dollars. They're going to make it look good. They're going to make it look good. And all the while, it's killing them, and they're in it, and don't even know it. For many in this world, sin has become fashionable. It's become the thing to do. You're in the in crowd. But that's what Romans said. Long time ago, Paul told that to the church of Rome. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to conform to the world standard, they'll be more than happy to help you. If you want to love the world and everything that's in the world, they'll be more than happy to help you. If you want to take the path down luxury and you want to take the path down fun and frolic, you want to do that and you think there's no strings attached and you think it's all fun and games, you go down that path, the world will help you do it. But all the while, it's killing you. All the while, it's zapping your spiritual life right out of your body. And all the time, according to Galatians 1 and verse 4, it's putting you in a spiritual predicament. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem. The lines between good and evil have been erased, or at the least, they've been blurred. This is the time we live in, brethren. We need to think for a minute. I want some of you who are older, I want you to stop and think about when you were maybe in your 20s and 30s. Did men have a problem with some of the things we have problems with today? You know, when I was a kid, when I was growing up, I didn't know what homosexuality was. I didn't know what it was. And if anybody had that lifestyle, I didn't know anything about it. And I was better off. Now our children know way more when they're before they become 10 than I knew when I was in my early 20s. Why? Because the world's changing. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, but put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse and nations will abhor him. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul said, certainly not. Certainly not. We better not do that. But so what's happening is some readily admit, I have sinned. You know, I've heard people say, well, I've sinned, but do you even understand what that means? Do they really mean it, or do they understand the consequences to their actions? Do you remember Pharaoh? You remember Pharaoh when Moses came to him in Exodus chapter 9, after he had brought some of the plagues, and one after another, and Pharaoh said, I have sinned. Did he understand it? No, he didn't understand it. You know how I know that? Because if you continue reading, he says, please pray to God that he takes this plague away, and I'll let the people go. And what did he do when it was gone? He went right back to his old stuff. He wouldn't let them go. You know, a number of years ago, there was a movie called The End. And in it, one of the characters has got remorse about life. He wants to give up. Everything's not going right. Everything in his life's going wrong. And he decides he's going to drown himself. And he swims out in the ocean, and he's just going to stop, and he's going to drown. And he gets out there, you know what happens? He starts thinking about his little girl. He starts thinking about his daughter, and he thinks, what am I doing here? I got to get back. So he starts swimming back, and he's tired. And while he's swimming, he says, Lord, if you just let me get to the shore, I'll dedicate 75% of my life to you. Just let me get to the shore. And then he got a little closer, he says, help me, Lord, I'll dedicate 50%. And as he got closer, the percentage got better. And when he landed on the shore and he was on the sand, he said, we'll negotiate about it. And you see, that's the way people are with sin. I want to have sin and I want it on my terms. I'm sorry for it. I want to be forgiven. But I want to be able to still participate and still get what I want out of life. Well, brethren, let me let you in on a little secret. Sin is non-negotiable. You sin, you get everything that comes with it. And if you believe the blurred line, if you believe the devil's lie of what's wrong yesterday is right today, and what was right yesterday but is wrong today, if you believe the blurred line, and you believe the lie, you're going to have to pay for that. But you know what? The line is not blurred if you read the standard. The line is not blurred. You know why? Because God tells us exactly what's what. He tells us in His Word exactly what the truth is about whatever we're talking about. And then He gives us a choice. We can believe God, or we can believe the blurred or erased line. God gives us the... And I'm going to leave you one example, and then the lesson is yours for this morning. Remember King Saul? You remember him? You remember in Psalm, in 1 Samuel 15:24, after he was told to destroy the Amalekites, and he was told to do all, everything that drew the breath of life in the early part of the chapter, and he kept the king... He kept the best of the oxen and the sheep. And then here comes Samuel up the hill to meet Saul. And what's the first words out of Saul's mouth? Blessed be the name of the Lord. I have kept the commandment of the Lord. You remember that? Remember what he said? And you remember what Samuel said? Samuel said, really? What is the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ear if you have kept God's commandment? You remember what he did? He blamed the people. We'll talk about that tonight. He blamed the people. And he said, because it says, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. Did he understand that he was accountable? No. He tried to blame the people. It wasn't his fault. But if you read verse number 30, after he says, God's taking the kingdom away from you, and he's going to give it to him, a man after his own heart. And in verse 30, Saul begged Samuel to go with him so he won't lose faith with the people. Did he understand what he did? No. All he was interested in is himself. What's my point? My point is this. When we do wrong, we need to understand that it's wrong. And you can't blame society. And you can't blame another person. And you can't blame your parents. And you can't blame what the preacher did or didn't do, or what the elders did and didn't do. You can't blame anybody. Because the only person to blame is the person who conducts the act. And you know why that's true? Because in Romans, the 14th chapter, and in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, it makes this statement. So then all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Did you notice in that passage? You know, Brother Sellers talked about adding conditions in there. Did you see any conditions in there about somebody else being there except you? You didn't see any of that, did you? You know why? Because it's not there. You see, we are guilty of sin, and we must do something about our sin. And what you don't do about it is try to blame somebody else for it. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that's been selected. You know, sin would be a terrible subject. It would be a terrible lesson if there was no way out of it. But it's not all doom and gloom, because God's Son died to provide a remedy for this problem. And if you're here and you're not a child of God, God died for you. He gave His life to provide you a remedy for the sin that you've committed. If you hear His Word, in Romans 10:17, it will produce faith in your life. If you believe it enough that you will act upon your faith, and you will acknowledge that you're a sinner, and you will turn away from the sin, and you will forsake it, and you will repent of it, and you will do your best to not live that way anymore, then you have taken the first step. And then you must confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. And that confession is just a statement of allegiance that you're going to allow the Lord to direct your path from now on. And then you must submit to baptism. Why? Why must I be baptized? Why must I submerge myself in the water? Because it is a way to contact the only thing that can take away the guilt and condemnation of your sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. No, the water won't turn black, won't turn red, but when you rise to walk out of the water, the Bible says in Romans 6, verse 4, that you arise to walk in newness of life. Is your life changed because you are wet? Your life is changed because you contacted the blood that takes away your sin. That makes you a child of God. Now, you know what that means? That means that every transgression that you have ever made from that time until that moment has been erased off your record. That means you will never give an account of those things again. That has been erased, and God will never hold those against you ever, ever again. Now, you may live with the consequences a long time, but the guilt and the condemnation that you deserve to be lost, that has been taken away by the blood of Christ. That's the good news. Then you have to remain faithful. And we who are children of God, if we have become unfaithful, then we have an avenue back. Our avenue back is to acknowledge your sin, to confess it, to forsake it, and pray and ask God to forgive us, and he'll do that. Now, if you've done that in a public way, if you've been gone for a while, or if you've just lost your faith, God says that all you have to do is repent, acknowledge it, and pray, and he will forgive you. You know why? Because he loves you. Because he wants you to be saved. Because he wants you to go to heaven with him in the after while. We can help you in any way. We bid you come forward as together we stand and sing.